Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit. And I pray, Father, for all who would be under the sound of my voice, Lord, that you would bless our hearing. That, Lord, you'd give us ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to the church. May we receive today revelation, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, and insight. Father, we ask you for truth, words of faith, and salvation. And Father, I ask that by your spirit, you would speak through me the words that you would have spoken, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I would write on the hearts and minds of these, your people, your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that, Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into it. So we read before the prayer where Jesus had cast out this devil, and the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy of the day, seeking to discredit Jesus because they didn't want him to be honored and they didn't want to acknowledge or recognize who he was. So to discredit him, they said that he had cast out this devil by the power of Beelzebub. And you notice in verse 24, they said he does this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, it's important for you to see that Beelzebub is the prince of the devils. He's a principality. We're going to look in Scripture, and you're going to see that word show up quite a bit, principalities. What is a principality in Scripture? A principality is a part of the makeup of Satan's kingdom. And it is one that exercises authority over devils. In other words, there's a hierarchy in Satan's kingdom. There's not just every foul spirit or fallen angel operating in the same authority, but no, there are devils that have assignments, and those assignments are overseen and supervised by what is called principalities that operate under the headship of Satan. So there's a structure to Satan's kingdom. Now, you might be saying, well, I didn't know the devil had a kingdom. Well, Jesus teaches that he does, because notice in verse 26, Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So Jesus is acknowledging that Satan has a kingdom, and there is a structure inside his kingdom that includes what is called principalities that have that that operate under them, what is called here devils. But Jesus said in verse 28, if I cast out those devils by the Spirit of God, it's not because the principalities or the supervisors of those devils permitted it. It is because the kingdom of God has come, which has more authority than Satan, his principalities, or his demons. He's saying that the only explanation for this type of deliverance is that the kingdom of God that supersedes all kingdoms has come unto you. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, and I want to go to the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter number six. So this may be foreign information, what we're reading and studying. You may be like, man, I never heard none of that stuff. Well, just because you hadn't heard it doesn't mean it's not real, and just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not real. I have yet to see a Wi-Fi signal, but I still sign in. And I've yet to see a cell phone signal, but I still use my cell phone. And I've still yet to see, you know, that thing hit my satellite dish, but I'm still watching my television. So there are plenty of things that we don't see, but they're evidences of their reality. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, though it may be unseen, it is very much a reality. And so what I want to show you today in God's word is that spiritual warfare is a reality. We've just got to learn how to deal with it and the importance of calling on the kingdom of God. So watch this here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 10. And when you get there, just say amen. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Might is one of the seven anointings of the Holy Spirit listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. So this is a spiritual endowment. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, read the rest, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? That word wile is translated, W-I-L-E, it's translated strategies. Strategies, devices, plans of the devil. That means my enemy is strategic. Our enemy is strategic. Now, Jesus made it clear in John 10:10 that he had come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly, but that the enemy had come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so Jesus acknowledges and tells us that the enemy has an agenda in our lives, and that agenda is to kill, to steal, and destroy. Now, as you look into what's going on in the world, and you see lives that are being taken, innocent lives just taken, and you may wonder in your mind, what kind of individual would murder somebody and just destroy an innocent life? Who does that? Well, men and women are capable of doing that, but make no mistake about it. Any person that would stoop so low to take another person's life, they are nothing more than a pawn that's being used by the enemy, because it is the enemy's desire to kill, steal, and destroy. And the word teaches us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 that even the first murderer, Cain, was of the wicked one, who is a murderer from the beginning. So God was saying, hey, even though Cain murdered Abel, that idea of murdering that originated with the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that an individual that's being used by the enemy to advance his agenda should not be held accountable, or that we're not responsible for our sin. I'm certainly not saying that we can say the devil made me do it. Because you know we've tried that a time or two, right? Well, the devil made me. No. The devil can't make you do anything. He might be influential. He might be strategic in temptation and setting the stage, but we are accountable for our own decisions. At the end of the day, we have to decide whether or not I'm going to be used as a pawn to advance the enemy's agenda, or am I going to be used as a subordinate king to advance the kingdom of God? And that's what we dealt with in volume two. So here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, you've got to be aware that there are strategies of the enemy that you've got to be able to stand up against. Now, what I have found in life and in ministry, and I've been doing this all my adult life, so it's better than 5 years now, But what I have found here is that the enemy's strategies, that his strategies are detailed to the individual that he is attacking. In other words, there are tailor-made attacks that the enemy brings against our lives, against our homes, against our marriages, that they're tailor-made, that he doesn't just come up with something on a whim, but he is strategic in his warfare. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about Cain murdering Abel, first murder ever committed in Scripture, first murder ever committed in time, when Cain murdered Abel, we know that was first degree. It was premeditated. He shed blood of his brother Abel. But what's interesting, because we don't know what Cain used to murder Abel. We don't know whether or not he formed a weapon. We don't know whether or not what he was using to till the ground, he ended up turning that into a weapon to kill his brother. We don't know. But what we do know is by the time you get to the next chapter of Genesis chapter 5, there's a man named after Cain named Tubal-Cain in Scripture. And the Bible says that Tubal-Cain was a manufacturer. that he developed artifacts. He made weapons, and he's named after Cain. He's named Tubal Cain. And he's the first man that started forming weapons in Scripture. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because God, speaking of Satan, in Isaiah 54, 17 says this, "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." Let me quote that again. "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." So what's God saying about the enemy in Isaiah 54, 17? He's saying that he forms weapons, that he's not just using the same thing on everybody, but that he is forming strategies, he's forming plans that are unique to your life, that are unique to your situation. But the good news is no matter what it is that he might be forming, no weapon, help me say it, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But notice, he didn't say no weapon would prosper. He said no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And when God is saying in Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, he's saying that the enemy is going to develop things specifically for you. He is going to form things specifically for you. And God is saying, but no matter what he comes up with, no matter what he develops in his strategic planning, He don't have a strategy that's strong enough. He don't have a plan that's good enough to take out a child of God that understands the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. I know in my life, and I'm speaking for me only because I want you to be able to see this in your own life. I have no doubt in my mind that when it comes to my life and the plan, the purpose that God has for my life, Satan is very strategic in how he wants to stop me. I have no doubt about it because I know what I'm sensitive to. I know what gets me off, you know, myself. I know what knocks me down. You understand? Anybody here know what really will get to them? Do you know what your self-destruct button is? Everybody got a self-destruct button. You know what it is. Nobody around you might know what it is, but you know what button that is. You try to stay away from that button. Well, I have no doubt your enemy knows your self-destruct button. So when he goes to work on you, it's to get you to push your self-destruct button. And I know what'll make me push my self-destruct button. And so the enemy will use it, and I have to be sensitive that, man, this is a trick of the devil. This is a strategy he's been putting together. He's trying to take me out. He don't want me advancing God's kingdom. He don't want me being who God called me to be as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a minister, as a friend, as an individual, as a citizen. He's trying to take this out. And so there's a wile, verse 11, he says, I gotta be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles is referring to a strategy. Satan is strategic. He'll start his plan in your life years before he carries it out. I sense there's something that some of you are facing right now that started years ago. Years ago, he began to work on this. You know, on Wednesdays, we're talking about pulling down strongholds. The enemy will spend your whole life developing a stronghold that may not actually do its damage till 30 years after it was planted. But the enemy knows what strongholds he's trying to reinforce. He is strategic in his planning. I'm not saying this to build him up. I'm not saying this to make him big. I'm not saying this so we walk out of church today and say, well, you know, the devil is busy. No. That is not why I'm sharing this. I am sharing this so that we will understand the importance of the kingdom of God, and that we will understand the importance of the word of God, and that we will understand the need for the name of Jesus, because there is a real war that all of us face. It may be unseen, but it is a reality, and I'm concerned the body of Christ is oblivious to the reality of spiritual warfare. So watch what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Read that out loud. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Read that one more time. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do. That's what I was telling you earlier, that coworker that keeps irritating you, you got to see past the flesh and blood. You got to see a pawn. Now, I'm not saying you walk up in the office tomorrow and say, look at here, come here a minute. You know, I've been going to church and my pastor's been talking about kings and pawns and spiritual warfare. And I just want you to know that you're a pawn that's been used by the enemy to try to take me out. But I want you to know, no weapon formed against me shall... No, please don't do any of that. Please don't do any of that right there. That's not what this series has been about. And that's not how you do spiritual warfare. No, you got to take the word into your war room. You got to take the word into your prayer closet. You got to recognize what's really going on and even see who the enemy might be using and look beyond that, and definitely don't get up in there and try to fight that thing in flesh and blood. No, no, no. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but notice what we're wrestling against in verse 12. But against, look, here's that word again, against what? Principalities. And according to what we read in Matthew 12, principalities like Beelzebub oversee devils. So devils are their, you know, pawns, if you will. They're the errand boys in Satan's kingdom. They're the lowest on the order of rank and authority. So that's small stuff. And but that they carry out these assignments that are ordered by principalities. And we're going to get into this more in the series. But the word is saying we wrestle against these principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God's saying you're engaged in spiritual warfare whether you know it or not. Because of that, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. If you're in a war, you need to be armed. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's the evil day that he's planned, that he strategized for. In other words, the enemy can work a thing, and then there's a day when that thing manifests that he's been working on. That's your evil day. Some of you might have had an evil day this week. See there? And so he said, you need to be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So what's the reciprocal of that? If I'm not armed and ready in the evil day, I'm not left standing. So that means I've been taken out. I'm no longer effective. I've been removed as a kingdom heir, and that's what the enemy tried to do to me just this week. By God's grace, I'm standing in front of you today because I feel like I've had my evil day this week. But watch verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation. I don't have time to spend on the whole uniform, but I do want to key in on this offensive weapon in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't have the word of God in your life, you don't have the only offensive weapon that we have been given. It is the word of God that we use to ward off temptation. It is the word of God that we use to ward off deception. When Jesus was approached by Satan himself, after 40 days of fasting, he was faced with temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And when the tempter came to him, what did Jesus do? He said, it is written. It is written. When he was hit in his evil day, he put the word back on the enemy. He said, it is written. When you study Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall so that the temple of God and the worship of God could return to Jerusalem, his enemies came in him from every front. But the Bible says he had a tool in one hand hand and a sword in the other. He was ready to do the work of the kingdom, but while doing the work of the kingdom, he had to fight for the kingdom. The word literally says they had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Sometimes you've got to go to work and you've got your tool in one hand, but you've got the word of God in the other. If we're going to do life and do it effectively and have success, we got to do our work with one hand, but we got to have the word of God in the other. It is the word that is the sword of the spirit. And when you don't have the word of God in your life, you don't have anything to fight off the enemy with. So he said, you got to take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And where do I take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God? Verse 18, I take it into prayer. I take the word of God into prayer. I pray always with the word of God. That's how I fight. This is how we, come on somebody. This is how I fight. This is how I do war. I declare the word. This is how I cast down strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Every thought that would enter my mind that goes against the knowledge of God, I say, okay, what did God say about this? And I act on his word and I confess his word. Church, I'm telling you, there is nothing that faces our life that the Bible doesn't have an answer to what we face. If we would just take every big thing and every little thing that faces our lives, faces our marriage, faces our children, faces our finances, faces our life, and say, okay, what did God say if this were to happen? What does his word say to do? What does his word say about this? And put the word of God on it. When you do that, you give no place to the devil. If we would just do that. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And this is a familiar verse. But I believe there's something in here that we've been overlooking. So let's go to Romans 8. This is going to be familiar verses. But I believe that there's something we've been overlooking. I believe I've overlooked it. And I don't ever get in this pulpit and minister a word based on my expertise in it. No, I'm delivering this word because it's in the word. I'm not delivering this word because I've mastered it. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. You understand? I'm still trying to apply this word to my own life, and I still got issues, and my issue is not you. It's me. Your issue is you, And my issues is you. So look at me and say, is you. So I got issues. See, is you. So it's me. You understand? Look at your neighbor and say, your issue is you. So we all have issues, and I've got issues, but this word has answers. Hallelujah. And so there's something here I want us to see in Romans 8 that we may have been overlooking for quite a while. Watch verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Will that separate me from the love of Christ? Verse 37 says, no, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Read that part out loud together. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than a conqueror. Hallelujah. How can I say I'm a conqueror when I haven't conquered anything? But God said, I'm not just a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. That means I win. That means I've been given victory in Jesus. Now watch verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, here it is again, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, no creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're like me, I've known these verses many years, and I've stood in the faith of those verses that, okay, Lord, I'm persuaded. No height, no depth. Nothing in life, nothing in death. Nothing in my present situation, nothing to come shall separate me from your love. I've stood on those verses. I've claimed those verses. But I got to be real with you. It's not always registered to me that he lists angels, principalities, and powers. That he lists those as things that would try to separate me from the love of God. I got to be real with you. I don't know if they've really registered that that word principality was standing out, that these are this is a part of Satan's kingdom that's at warfare against me, trying to separate me from the love of God. I got to be real with you. I don't know that I've seen it. And to be honest, as I started looking into these verses, I was seeing contrasts. I was seeing life, death, height, depth, present, things to come. I was seeing as if the scripture was making these contrasts. Can anybody see what I'm saying here? But when I got to angels and principalities, that didn't make sense. Because what angel of God would try to separate me from the love of God? You know, as far as I understand, according to Hebrews 1 and 14, angels are ministering spirits that have been sent forth to minister to me. So what angel of God would try to separate me from the love of God? So that sent me into digging around trying to find something. And I found something I want to show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn over there for a minute and let me show you that this angel here is not referring to an angel of God. That Satan has angels. See, don't forget that when Satan was cast out of heaven, one third of the angels went with him. And so, what do God's angels do? Well, God's angels, according to Hebrews 1 and 14, is they're ministering or serving spirits. At the beginning, God had three archangels that each had oversight of one third of the angels. And these archangels were Lucifer and still exist, Gabriel and Michael. Lucifer was a guardian of God's presence. His proximity led to pride. He thought he could be God, wanted to be the Most High God, got put out. He had deceived one third of the angels to believe him. They were cast out with him. Then you have Michael. Michael's an archangel. Michael is the angel of war. We're going to deal with Michael at some point in this series. He's God's war angel. We see Jesus, you know, talking about Satan being cast out of heaven, and we think he did it. We think Jesus cast Satan out of heaven. Jesus was too big to cast Satan out of heaven. He just had it done. Jesus has had to talk to somebody in the family. Some of y'all are getting that. Some of y'all are just, whatever you get. No, Michael put him out. Michael put him out. You know, we like to take light and darkness and good and evil and love and hate and God and the devil, but that ain't right. If I could sing, I'd break out in that song right now. You have no rival because you have no equal. God doesn't have a rival because he has no equal. The opposite of God is not Satan. The opposite of God is nothing. You say, well, what are you talking? What? No, Satan is an angel that one of the other angels of God had more power than. Michael put Satan out of heaven. Michael did, his angel of war. All God had to do was order it, and Michael carried it out. I'm not saying that Satan has not made himself an enemy to God or that he's not made himself an enemy to you and I. He has. That's his mindset. But God's not looking at the devil saying, I got an enemy. God looks at Satan and says, I got a demoted angel that still has to submit to me. He's been given a season, but the kingdom of God still has all authority, even over the enemy. He still has bounds to what he can do, and his days are numbered. That's why Jesus showed up in Luke 4 with the Spirit of God, and the Bible says evil spirits cried out to Jesus, and they said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus? Have you come to torment us before the time?" That's in Luke 4. They looked at Jesus and said, wait, all right, if you come to torment us before the time? They knew that they have a lease. They know that they've been given a lease, that God gave Adam dominion, and Adam gave over that dominion to Satan. But he knows his days are numbered, and he knows there is coming a time when Jesus is going to come in and show his deed that he receives in Revelation chapter 5. And he's going to show that I have the deed, the title deed to planet Earth, and the true king is going to take over this planet, and the true king is going to rule in this planet, and Satan and his angels will be cast into the bottomless pit. Man, that is good right there. I don't forgot where I'm at. So I don't know where I'm at. But I'm just going back to 2 Corinthians. We'll see what happens right here. Oh, I was talking about these demons, these angels. So Michael is God's angel of war. But he's got another angel named Gabriel. He's an archangel. Gabriel is his messenger. Gabriel delivers his word. Gabriel came to Mary, gave her the word of Jesus. Satan mimics God's kingdom because he wants his own. So Satan has angels of war, like Michael. And Satan has angels like Gabriel that deliver messages. Where does he get all this stuff? I'm gonna show it to you. Right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You get this, amen. Paul is talking about the revelations and the knowledge that he was getting from God, and that knowledge that God was giving him could have made him proud or arrogant or caused him to boast and exalt him, verse 7, above measure. So to prevent him from getting heavy-headed, big-headed, and arrogant, God allowed the messenger of Satan to buffet him. See, knowledge will make you arrogant. Success will make you arrogant. But God will keep you humble even through trials. Some folk want to learn the Bible not so that they can live it, but so that they can look bigger than other people. That's that person that's got to quote every verse I mentioned to you sitting out there so they let everybody in their vicinity know, I already know the whole Bible. Why you got to quote everything I say before I say it? Let everybody know, look what I know. Be quiet and listen. You got two ears and one mouth. Everybody don't even know what you know. I know I touched somebody. Do not be offended. I didn't know it was you. I can't hear that. I just know people because I've sat in church long enough to know how people will do. You go to work tomorrow, try to share a word, and you got some folk that'll say, oh, I learned that 3 months ago. Y'all just now getting to that? You know, everybody, knowledge makes some people arrogant. Not you, but somebody you know. So Paul is saying, I received so much revelation that it would have made me exalted, but verse 7, watch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I heard a man say one time that was Paul's eyesight, was his thorn in the flesh. It was not his eyesight. He tells you what it was. Read the next statement. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. That was his thorn. The messenger of Satan. Now, if you open up a Strong's Concordance, that's you can buy one, look bigger than the old phone book used to be. And it's got every word in the Bible. And you turn there, and it'll tell you wherever that word's mentioned, and it'll tell you what that word means in the original language. Or you can download the Strong's Concordance app right to your phone and punch a word in, and it'll be a good tool for you. If you look up the word messenger right here in verse 7, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, it comes from the word angel. It's the word angel. Look it up for yourself. It literally means angel. But what messenger does here is the translations telling us which or what type of angel this was. But let me read it in the original language. The angel of Satan to buffet me. The angel of Satan to buffet me. Oh, this is so heavy. Why was this messenger sent to him? Why was the messenger sent to him? Look in verse 1. He said, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He speaks of what the Lord had revealed to him, God's word that came to him. Now go to verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, read the rest, through the abundance of the revelation. Stop right there. He's saying God was revealing himself to me. God was revealing his word to me. Can everybody see that? I got a reason for you needing to see this. He said, God was revealing his word to me. Does everybody see that? He said, and because of that, the messenger of Satan came. What did Jesus tell us? And maybe we'll get into this next week. But what did Jesus teach us in Mark 4 and in Matthew 13 about when we hear the word? He said, when we hear the word, Satan comes immediately. Do you know what the enemy does to combat the word you hear? Is he brings you his word. Adam tells Eve, we can't eat of the trees of the garden. Are we surely die? Satan comes to Eve and says, can't you eat of all the trees? And he says, you will not surely die. The way the enemy attacks us is he takes whatever we've heard from God and then he comes with his own word so that we have to decide which word we're gonna act out on. Are we gonna act out on what the word that God gave us, or are we gonna act out on the word that the enemy has? I kid you not, no matter what topic I might be preaching on from this pulpit, if I was preaching on health, you would get attacked in your health. If I was preaching on prosperity, you would get attacked in your finances. The enemy's gonna always bring you an alternative word. So Paul said, I'm receiving these revelations from the Lord. I'm getting this word from God. And then boom, well, wait a minute, the messenger of Satan. Whoo, that's heavy right there. And so he's like, it's got to go. And I'm telling you, that message that Satan will bring to your life is strategic to who you are. Because what the enemy what lie the enemy might give you might not would have worked on me. And the lie the enemy tries to feed me might not have worked for you. But his lies are strategic to who it is that he's trying to get to receive it. And I know my weakness, and I know what the enemy does to me to get me, you know, neutral and out of the fight. I know all he's got to do to make that happen, and I'm sensitive to it, and not saying that I'm victorious in and of myself, because it'll still take me down. And I know this battle that Paul's talking about right here. I can't tell you how many times I have faced it, where the enemy's brought his word right after the word that God gives, because that's what he does. But if we could ever get sensitive and see through and say, wait a minute, I see exactly what the enemy's trying to do here. Paul goes to God in verse 8. He says, I went to the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul, you're a very patient man. I'd have went 300 times. And this is what the Lord said. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not gonna remove this messenger. I'm not gonna take the enemy out of the equation. Because victory for you is not the absence of an enemy, but the presence of my kingdom. Did you get what I just said? Your victory is not the absence of an enemy. Your victory is in the presence of the kingdom. We've got to learn how to call on the kingdom in the middle of the fight, the kingdom of God that will evict that enemy right out of our lives, that will evict the enemy's influence over our lives. Victory is not the absence of an enemy. It is the presence of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was teaching us. When he cast out that devil, and they said, oh, he does that by Beelzebub. Jesus said, no, Satan's kingdom ain't divided. I didn't cast that devil out because I'm a principality. I cast that devil out because the kingdom of God has come. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's like, man, when I get weakened by the lies of the enemy, that's when I'm actually my strongest. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in the weaknesses of my flesh, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecution, distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God was saying, if you had every mental, spiritual, and physical strength, then you might get all the glory for what you achieve. But when you know in your own mind the hardship that was there, when you know in your own mind the mental thoughts you had to overcome, the thoughts that you had to cast down in prayer and by faith, when you know the warfare that you went through over your life, the fear, the anxiety, the lies, the dishonor, the discredit, the devaluing, when you went through that, but yet you still allowed the Lord to use you, I don't have to worry about you ever taking credit because you know just how weak you were, but yet you know what was done. And so when folk try to give you a hand clap and say, look what you did, you know that wasn't nothing but the Lord, baby, because had you been in my shoes, you would have known what I'm going through, that was not me. That was just God's grace showing up in my life, showing himself sufficient for me. Now I'm not welcoming that. I'm not excited about that, but I thank God is there. Now let's close this over in Matthew. No, we didn't close yet. We gotta go to Colossians. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll start to close. I'll be out here in about 10 more minutes. I hear you. Watch this in Colossians chapter 1. Oh, this is good here. Watch this. Hallelujah. Man, I used to go out in my driveway and shoot baskets as a kid. My daddy built me this basketball goal, put the backboard on a telephone pole, and our pole like a telephone pole, and man, I'd go out there and shoot, and my mom and dad had these big old oak trees in the front yard, and the wind would blow and the leaves would rustle, and so I would hear the leaves and I'd pretend that was the fans and I would count down 3, 2, and I would shoot a 3, and if it didn't go in, it's okay, it's my court, my game, rewind the clock, do it again, 3, 2, wait for the wind to blow just right. I'd run in and tell my daddy, I was a little boy, daddy, I won. My dad messed me so bad. He said, son, you didn't win. You didn't play nobody. We want to talk about victory, but not fight. We want to say we're more than conquerors, but we never conquered anything. My daddy used to tell me this also. He said, son, if it was easy, everybody'd do it. Life ain't easy. Marriage is not easy. Raising kids is not easy. Being who God called you to be is not easy. If it was easy, everybody'd do it. But listen, the race is not given to the swift. Hey! If you don't need this, I do, so I'm gonna say it. The race is not given to the swift, neither the battle to the strong. God doesn't say, I'm gonna give you a race because you're fast, or I'm gonna give you a battle because you're strong. He said, no, the race is not even given to the swift. I'll put you in something that's bigger than you. I'll put you in a situation you ought not be able to handle, just so I can get all the glory. You might be looking at your situation right now saying, Lord, why me? Why me, Lord? Isn't there somebody else that could be doing this? Isn't there somebody stronger that could be doing this? Isn't there somebody smarter that could be doing this? And God is saying, yes, but they would have taken the credit. I'm using you because you know your battle. You know yourself. You know your struggle. You know your past. And you'll give me all the praise. And you'll give me all the glory. And you'll rely on me every step of the way. So I don't give I don't give the race to the swift. He said, I don't give the race to the fast. Oh, that's so good. So if you don't feel like you're cut out for what you've been given, praise him. If you don't feel like you're good enough to make it work, praise him. If you don't feel like you're strong enough to endure, praise him. If you don't feel like you're fit for the kingdom, praise him. If you don't feel like you can make it, praise him. If you feel like the thing's bigger than you, praise him. Help me, somebody. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need him. We can't do it ourselves. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, Lord, let this thing be in my life. I needed that word right there. I'm gonna download this message as a podcast, listen to it so I can get faith in it. All right, watch this in verse 13. We got to wrap this up. All right, done. Somebody getting built up back there now. Watch verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son? We have been delivered from the authority of darkness. We have been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. Does darkness exist in this world? Yes. Do we sometimes have to walk through darkness? Yes. But it has no authority over my life. It has no power over my life. Might the devil be busy in my life? He might be, but he has no power in my life. He has no jurisdiction over my life. Hallelujah. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I belong to God, and nothing will separate me from the love of God. No demon in hell, no fallen angel, no principality, no power of darkness. Satan don't have nothing big enough in his arsenal to touch a child of light, a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Glory to God. And I've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translated means I've been transferred. Think about being transferred. Think about putting in for a transfer. I put in for a transfer. Got tired of the enemy having authority over my life. Got tired of the enemy messing up everything in my life. Recognized that I wasn't born again. Recognized that I was being oppressed in the kingdom that had authority over me. So I put in for a transfer. How did you get your transfer? I called on the name of Jesus. I called on the name of the Lord. And he saved me. And he redeemed me. And he translated me from darkness to light. Woo, glory. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Watch this in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible stuff you see, and invisible stuff you can't see. What can't I see? What might be invisible but at work in my life? What might it be? Whether they be thrones or dominions, here we go again, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before. That word actually means above, so I'm gonna read it like it's translated. And he is above all things, and by him all things consist. So I'm not worried about what I can see. I'm not worried about what I can't see. I'm not worried about what dominions the enemy may be using. I'm not worried about what principalities or powers may be working against me, because I know the one that is above all things. His name is Jesus, and at his name, hallelujah, at his name, glory to God, there is power and there is salvation and there is authority. The name of the Lord is a high tower that the righteous run into, and there is safety. Turn over one chapter. I'm almost done. Chapter 2. He says in verse number 15, referring to his cross, and having spoiled principalities. Spoiled milk is no good. Jesus spoiled principalities. What does it mean? It means he took the stinger out. He took the venom away. He took the teeth out of the bite. Glory to God. There's the threat, but there's no follow through. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. He's saying that by the cross, every principality has been unarmed. By the cross, every principality has been dethroned. That by the cross, no devil has any place in your life. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no power that can withstand the power of the blood of Jesus. There is no power that can withstand the power of the name of Jesus. So we in the body of Christ must begin to operate in the authority that we've been given to advance his kingdom, to advance his name, and to advance his word, knowing that the authority that God has given me as a believer trumps all authority that is in the earth. And there is no greater authority in the earth than for a born-again believer to declare the word of God in the authority of the name of Jesus. Let me show you this in operation. It won't take me but 2 or 3 minutes and we'll be done. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Let me show you this in operation and we'll be done. Oh, hallelujah. May we all walk out of here today recognizing who God made us to be. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a dominionaire. Now watch verse 1. I'm going to read 2 or 3 verses, we'll be done. But don't miss this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease, of sickness and all manner of disease. So Jesus gave his disciples power over all the power of the enemy. This is what he tells them to do in verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, proclaim, declare, confess, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, don't you do anything without calling on my kingdom first. You need to make that territory my domain before you operate. That's why the first thing we're told to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, instruction in prayer, is thy kingdom come. So we call on the kingdom. That's not a kiddie prayer. We're supposed to teach our children and then grow up out of it and learn how to pray big prayers that we articulate. You know how people love to make up their own prayers and get bold in it and change the way they talk. And you know, well, you don't talk like that. That doesn't add any kind of ump to your prayer. It's not going to make God answer it because you were showing out in your prayer. If we just pray like Jesus taught us to pray, we'd get results. And the first thing Jesus said to do when you pray is call on the kingdom. And Jesus is saying here, the first thing I want you to do as you go, I want you to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now watch what he says, what will happen when we do this. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Now he's going to tell us what we're going to be up against. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, shoes, staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He's saying, don't worry about your finances. Don't let the enemy intimidate you with the economy. Notice he mentioned that one first. Drop down to verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. That's a religious crowd. He said, don't worry about them either. Verse 18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Notice Jesus unlisted, don't worry about the financial situation, don't worry about the religious crowd, and don't worry about government. He just listed Satan's three heads and said, don't let any one of them phase you, call on the kingdom. Listen, he's telling us how to fight our battles. He's telling us how to advance his kingdom. He's exposing Satan's domains, and he's telling us how to win. He's telling us that the answer is in calling on the kingdom of God, giving King Jesus dominion over your life. I'm gonna say this and I'm done. You can have as much or as little of the kingdom of God as you want. How much of your domain are you willing to give to the king? Are you willing to say, Lord, you can have this, but not this? All right, then. And that's the only part you're gonna see the will of God done in. Until we're ready to give the Lord complete dominion over everything and let his word be the final authority, we're not gonna see his will done. And until the kingdom of God is encompassing all of our life, we're giving place to the devil. Let me give you an example. Do y'all believe racism and hate is in this world? Do you believe it's in this city? Do you believe that there's a place you can go right now in the city of Shreveport and see it? Do you believe you're seeing it here right now? No. Why? The kingdom is here. Do you believe that your mind can get worried and anxious and depressed and down on any given day? But why didn't you have that during worship a few minutes ago? Because the kingdom is here. See, it doesn't mean it don't exist. It just means when I come under his kingdom, it has no power. We've got to learn how to live with the kingdom mindset. This stuff may be real. It may be a reality, but it doesn't affect me because I live by a higher kingdom. How do we live with the kingdom mindset in everything we do? That's the answer. Seek first the kingdom. All these things are added. It's all about living for the kingdom of God. That's how we overcome the enemy. That's how we fight our battles. That's how we live a life that brings him glory. Can you shout about that today? Glory to God. Amen. All right. Let me pray for you and pray with you, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word never returns unto you void. And Father, I pray right now in this atmosphere and moment that if there be one area of our lives that we've not given you dominion over, that you would show it to us right now, God. Because Father, I fully believe that's why we see what we see. That's why the enemy does what he does, is because we've not called on your kingdom in that area. So Lord, we call on your kingdom today, Lord Jesus, and we ask forgiveness of our sins, and we ask that you would take dominion over our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I have seen today the reality of spiritual warfare. And I know the enemy has an agenda. But I believe your word, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue risen against me in judgment is condemned. I ask right now that your kingdom come, that you take dominion over my life, over my mind, my body, my spirit, my emotions. Your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. I believe Jesus died for my sins, that you raised him from the dead, and that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. So I call on the name of Jesus, and I thank you that by his name, I am more than a conqueror, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And I rest in your promise, in your word, by faith today, that you keep me in all my ways, that your favor is compassing me like a shield, that you are my forerunner, that you are my rear guard. You keep me in all my ways. So use my life to advance your kingdom and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.